And I'll be sure to have some fried eggplant in your honor, Eric. Maybe some catfish. Okay, with Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick up at verse 32 and go into chapter 5 and stop at verse 16. Good to see everybody here today. We're going to check on our house, and hopefully there's a buyer this week. So you keep praying and check on the in-laws. And Becky has some elderly aunts that are not doing well. So we may have two granddaughters going with us. Today we're going to observe the unity of the church as an expression of the power of the Holy Spirit. In this study, we're going to see that when the battle is spiritual, that our need for each other is even more critical. And we're in a spiritual battle as believers today. So, Jonathan, you ready? We're going to pick up our lights lady. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles.
Filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's Colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord, were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds
gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed.
Then the high priest
How is the oneness of heart demonstrated in what you just saw in this passage? How's the oneness, how's the unity demonstrated? How did you see that?
They're all together.
What else did you notice? Share everything. Over here. Sold the property.
Loving each other.
See, when a community is filled with the Holy Spirit, when a community is guided by the Holy Spirit, there's a oneness that exists. And even expressed in the donation of private property was going on. So each member regarded their private property as part of the community. Now this is not communism here, okay? This is very different. This was a willingness to share with the body of believers. The richer members made provision for the poorer. Now, you know, I've served a number of churches, and I've always been blessed by people who are very giving people. When we lived in Atlanta, we had three members of the Atlanta Braves that were in our church. Didn't see them very much. You know, we prayed that they would keep winning and go to the World Series. So, you know, but Ned Yost, who manages the Kansas City Royals, was in our church. He was the third base coach. And Ned would always tell me, if a kid can't go to camp, you just let me know. You know, very, very benevolent people. But you can see that a lot of things were delegated to the people as they had needs. Now, these final verses of chapter 4 give us just a snapshot of what's really going on as in the New Testament church. The first century Christians were enjoying this unity, this closeness with one another. And I can imagine, you know, the people looking on saying, well, how they really love each other, you know. They must really love each other to be acting like this because they took care of each other. That's one thing to talk about loving other people. It's another thing to demonstrate it. Verse 32 in chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possession was his own, but they shared everything they had. So Luke noted in his writing the unselfishness of these believers. Now surely this church's spiritual unity, it says all that they were all of one mind and one heart, prompted this material generosity. No one was required to contribute to the needs of others. They did it voluntarily. Yet the believers willingly shared everything they had, not holding on to their possessions, for they felt like it wasn't theirs, but it belonged to the Lord. This early church considered themselves part of the righteous remnant of Israel. You know, God always has a remnant. He always has a faithful, even if it's a few, that will hold on to the truths. Now, these were Jewish Christians. That means that they were still Jews, but they had accepted the Messiah. So they were very familiar with the Old Testament scripture. Deuteronomy 15:4 says this, "There should be no poor among you." So they knew that verse, and they held it very, very close to their heart. Now, differences of opinion are inevitable. In a church, differences of opinion, they're going to happen, all right? But spiritual unity is essential. Without spiritual unity, the church could not survive. Now, the early church was able to share its possessions and its property as a result of the unity brought by the Holy Spirit working in and through the believers' lives. The spiritual unity was something that attracted other people, and you're going to see that as the New Testament, as the Acts that we read, unfolds. Verse 33, "With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." Now, what happened last week, in last week's lesson? What were the apostles told not to do? You got to quit preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And being obedient followers, look what they did. They did exactly the opposite. They disobeyed man and followed the Lord. So in spite of the threats, the apostles continued to do what they had been told to do by Jesus Christ. It's always a good thing to do what Jesus tells you to do. Okay? I've tried to argue with Jesus. It's not pretty. Much grace was upon them. That refers to the blessings that they were receiving from the Lord. And God worked powerfully to empower their witnesses. When the outside world begins to see the Christian community loving one another, meeting needs, serving together, they will notice. They will notice. Verse 34. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales. Verse 35. And put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he has need. The Bible says that so widespread was the generosity that there was no poverty among anybody. Gifts from the sale of houses, gifts from the sale of land. The Scripture says it was laid at the apostles' feet so that it could be distributed to those who had greater needs. Now, these were emotional expressions. They were outward expressions. They were exceptional expressions of concern for those who had need. Now, these good times would not last because if you're a student of history, famine would soon occur in the land. So they were storing up. They were meeting needs before a great famine occurred. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So now we're introduced for the first time to Barnabas. And later, what will he do? What will Barnabas do? He will preach, but he'll go with Paul. He'll go with Paul. He'll accompany him on these missionary journeys. Now, how would you like to have the name Son of Encouragement? Wouldn't that be a great name? His mom called you, hey, Son of Encouragement, come to supper. It's a great name here. Barnabas would prove to be a respected and important leader in the early church. And as I said, he would later travel with Paul. All right, let's move into chapter 5, verse 1. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, at your table, I want you to discuss this question. What did Ananias and Sapphira do that was not consistent? Was not consistent with these early teachings? What did they do that was not consistent with the early teachings? Ready? Go. Okay, what say you? What say you? They were selfish. What else do you notice? They lied. What else do you notice? I'm sorry? They didn't obey the rules, okay?
Yeah. They were acting like they were giving more than what they were giving.
They were acting like they were giving more than they were really giving. What else do you notice? Sin filled their heart. Satan filled their heart. Satan filled their heart. Now the church here is beginning to have some problems. There are no churches that don't have any problems. Every church has some kind of problem. Okay? There's no perfect church. There's no perfect church. When you find the perfect church, as soon as you join it, it will cease to be perfect. So here we have internal and external problems coming into the church. Inside was dishonesty. Later, you're going to see there's administrative burdens that are coming. Headaches, you know. Dealing with ministries, you know. I had a staff member, but I had a staff member tell me that if they didn't have to work with people, it'd be the greatest job in the world. And my reply was, well, you're in the wrong field. You know, because we are in the people business. We're in the people business, you know. Outside the church, you're going to see persecution begin to unravel. So while the church leaders are careful and sensitive in dealing with the internal problems, there was not much they could do to deal with the external pressures. But through it all, what did they keep their focus on? Jesus Christ. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the church has always attracted people who have impure motives. There's been, even today, con artists that try to take advantage of God's people. People who want to profit from religion. They're power mongers who seek control. They're the self-centered ones who want to be pampered and cared for. And the glory seekers who want to be noticed for something that they're just here. Just notice me. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they were a married couple in the Jerusalem church, and they fell into this last category. They wanted to be noticed for something that they were not. And as you said over here, they were dishonest. Notice what happens. God's judgment is swift and severe. Now, the word also, do you see that in the scripture? Also. That ties back to also chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. It's the same word where Barnabas also brought something. So it's the same motive that's going on here. So chapter 4 and chapter 5 give us two examples of sharing. A good example and a bad example. One with Barnabas is the positive example. The second with Ananias and Sapphira is the negative example. Not everybody is liquidating. Not everybody is getting rid of everything that they have, nor was there pressure to do so. Many believe that the positive response of Barnabas caused envy in Ananias and Sapphira to want to try to match what Barnabas was doing. So they wanted the glory where Barnabas wanted just to give the gift. You see the difference? They wanted the esteem. They wanted the proclamation from Ananias and Sapphira. They could have given any amount as the selling price, couldn't they? Yeah, they could have. But they wanted more. They wanted the celebration. They held back the money. Now, that's their choice, right? That's their choice. But the problem is they're misrepresenting what they gave to the apostles. Can't just say this, they're lying, okay? And I love to watch politicians, and they say, well, I misrepresented, or I misspoke. No, use the L word. You lied. Now, they were also hypocrites. They were boasting about the gift, and they were selfish. All right, verse 3, chapter 5. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Peter sees through the lie. Ananias and Sapphira had given in to temptation. They were following Satan. They were allowing Satan to enter their hearts. So they lied to Peter about the amount of money they were giving. They brought the money from the sale of the property, but kept some of the money from themselves. Now, the word kept in Scripture is the same word in the Old Testament that was used when Achan kept some of the spoils from Jericho. And what happened? The Israelites were defeated. Remember, they were told not to take anything? Achan kept something from the spoils, and the next battle, they were soundly defeated. Ananias and Sapphira committed to this stinginess in their hearts. The sin was lying to God and to God's people, saying the whole amount, but holding back some for themselves and trying to make it appear as if they were getting more than they actually were. Now, yes, ma'am?
How did Paul know to say, you're not giving all?
Peter. How did Peter know?
How did Peter know?
The Holy Spirit. That's the gift of discernment. People with the gift of discernment can instantly tell good from bad, right from wrong. Okay? The gift of discernment. It's a great gift to pray that you have, that God will give you. Sometimes God will elevate your gift in a situation. He'll elevate that gift of discernment to be able to tell the difference between good and bad, right or wrong. But that's the gift of discernment. Thank you for that question. Now, is there any time that lying is good? No. All lying is bad. But when people try to deceive God and other believers, they destroy their testimony. So without a show of hands, and this is just, you know, I don't write this stuff here, okay? All right. So if you struggle with lying, okay, please consider the consequences of Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. Now, what would have been the proper response of Ananias and Sapphira when they brought their gift? What would have been the proper response? All right, we sold it for $100, but we really need $10 to buy groceries. Here's 90. Okay. God would be happy with a 90% tithe, wouldn't he? Yeah, God would be happy with that. God's happy with a 10% tithe. Okay. What does God really want? He wants us. If he's got us, he's got it all anyway. All right. So they could have kept some of the money, but it's all about the attitude. It's all about how they went about it. They wanted the reputation. They wanted the same reputation that Barnabas had, but they lied about it. The same recognition. That's right. The same recognition. Verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. That's another good reason not to lie. All right. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. So Scripture says when Ananias realized that Peter knew about the scheme, it was more than his heart could handle, and he died. Now, you're standing there, and you see Ananias bring the gift, and he falls down and dies. What would go through your mind? What would go through your mind? You just saw Ananias fall down and die. What would go through your mind? I want to make sure I did what was right. All right, honey, where's the checkbook? Where's the checkbook? Okay. Not only did Ananias lie to men, he lied to God. He lied to God. Okay. And Peter condemned the lie. Verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you, Ananias, got for the land?" "Yes," she said. "That is the price." So, Sapphira shows up 3 hours later, not knowing what had happened. Kind of hard for me to imagine, not knowing, but that's what it says. She didn't know what would happen. And Peter gives her an opportunity to come clean. He gives her an opportunity to tell the truth. But look what she does. She tells the same lie that her husband had told before. Verse 9, Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. The funeral home director hasn't even left the building. They're coming to get you too." Now, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for something similar. How did Jesus treat the Pharisees about their giving? What did he say about them? You remember? Jesus said, "You like to look good in public." Remember, the Pharisees would stand on the corner and celebrate about how much money they had given. All right. It's interesting to me. you remember the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son? You remember that parable in Luke 15? Do you know that it cost the little lady more money to light the lamp to look for the lost coin than the coin was worth?
Oh, Lord.
Yeah, that was dedication that she had in giving. And God wants the same with us. You know, it's not the amount that God is concerned about. It's the heart. It is the heart. Verse 10. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Immediately, upon hearing Peter's words, Sapphira falls down and dies. Don't mess around with the Holy Spirit. Don't mess around with the Holy Spirit. Don't take lightly the importance of always telling the truth. Now, the temptation to hoard money should not be overlooked here, because greed corrupts the life of a Christian. It's very easy for greed to enter the hearts of all of us. It can affect our families. It can affect our churches and ministries of all kinds. I have a good friend in Mississippi, Judge Pigott. And Judge Pigott wrote many wills for people. And he said that the most interesting will that he wrote was a young man who kept pestering his uncle. Uncle, when you die, would you remember me in your will? Would you remember me in your will? Uncle, would you remember me in your will? His name was, the nephew was Bob. So they read the will, and the lawyer said, Bob, I remember you. Bob was filled with greed. He was filled with greed. He didn't love his uncle. What did he love? His uncle's money. That's what he loved. Okay, so greed is very tempting for all of us. Now, God knew the church, this early church, would not survive if it had the problem of dishonesty. But lying to each other disrupts our unity and it interferes with our priorities. It creates conflicts. Now, let's look at verse 11. Verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, how do you think the church was affected by this fear? How was the church affected by this fear?
It was a clear example not to lie.
What's another thing you think about fear? It says great fear seized the whole church. Respect. Yeah.
Judgment.
Don't do certain things.
You're not doing certain things because of fear of God.
That's right. It's a term of respect, you know, an admiration almost, or being in awe of something. Now, the word church is the first time that we see this term. It's ekklesia in the Greek, which means a body of believers or an assembly. So this is the first time we see that word in the New Testament. Now, God's judgment on Ananias and Sapphira produced great fear, ultimately causing everybody to remember that God is very serious about His church. We're to fear God. We're to fear God. But another word is reverence. We're to revere a holy God. Now, how does this story demonstrate the high value that God places on truth and unity within the church? What does God really think about truth and unity in the church? How important is that to God? Extremely important. Top priority here. Now, as we look at verses 12 through 16, I want you to notice the evidences of the Holy Spirit here. Verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Even as the news of the death of Ananias and Sapphira spread, notice what happened. The apostles continued to preach very boldly about Jesus right in the temple courts. And large crowds continued to gather. There were miraculous healings. Because of the power of God and the faithfulness of His people, the gospel is spreading. It's beginning to take root. Now, God granted the apostles the authority to perform these miraculous signs and wonders. The miracles were from who? They're from God. They're not from the men. They're from God. But God used the hands of the apostles to accomplish His work. Now, these were not just random acts of kindness or benevolent acts. These were miracle signs that caused many people to want to believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Now at your table, why do you think no one dared join the believers? It says that. No one else dared join them. Why do you think that? Discuss that at your table. What do you think? What do you think? They didn't want to give their all? What else? Good. What else? Fear. What else?
Yeah, fear.
Maybe they didn't think they were good enough. Okay. Oh, maybe they had the same sin of lying. Yes. Yeah, maybe they did that. What's going to start happening is the church is going to start experiencing persecution. You're going to see the persecution start coming around in the New Testament church. And maybe some people thought, well, if I associate myself with this new faith, then the same thing might happen to me. The same thing might happen to me. And their expectations. That's right. That's right. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That's right. Yeah, like today. It's easy to be a Christian in name only, okay? But we've got to give our all to Christ. We've got to give our all to Christ. So here's a little shift in the New Testament church. Although many people regarded very highly, they thought very highly of the apostles and their faith, it says that few dared join them because of what was going on. Now, according to Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, these are the same people who were witnesses of Jesus' crucifixion. Now in Acts, this early church of Jerusalem is siding with they're siding with the apostles until the mission began. Another point here about Christianity. Some people, as long as Christianity is popular, as long as Christianity is easy, then they will associate themselves with Christianity. And I don't want to get into the discussion of this, but since the announcement on Friday, all kind of people, friends of mine, have been coming out of the closet, not to declare their sexuality, but to declare their allegiance with the Supreme Court. You know? People that I thought believe the same way that I believe. You know, so they're just going, are they just going with the wind? You know, which way the wind blows, they're going with the wind. You know, so, you know, maybe that's what's going on. That there are people that are just going with the popular viewpoint. You know, it's likely they believed in what the apostles were doing, but this is very intimidating to see people dropping dead right in front of your very eyes. Right. So it's undeniable that miracles are taking place. But a large number of people are holding back for some reason. They refuse to join the fellowship, opting to look at it from a distance. Opting to look at it from a distance. Now, when it comes to the church, when it comes to the church today, this is a lesson for us. Don't be a distant observer. Don't be a casual observer. Go all in. Commit. Be part of something eternal. But look what happens in verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So Luke is clarifying that even though there were unbelieving Jews hanging back, not wanting to be a part, more and more believers are being added to the number. And now he says men and women. So the Spirit is working. Genuine seekers, people who are genuinely seeking Jesus Christ, will continue to come to faith in Jesus Christ. if they're genuinely seeking. Verse 15. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So the word's beginning to spread, so people from all over are beginning to come in Jerusalem. And notice that they just wanted Peter's shadow to fall across them in order that they might be healed. The way to spread Christianity is to be a Christian. The way to spread Christianity is to be a Christian. And people were attracted to the early church by God's expressive power at work. When you see generosity, when you see sincerity, when you see honesty and unity in the members, and by the character of the leaders, the church will grow. Because God wants the church to grow not only numerically, but to grow spiritually. So let's do our part. Let's do our part to help grow our great church today. Next week, we'll look at chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, and we'll move into chapter 6, and we'll see the administrative problems of the church and how they dealt with it. Thank you.